Also, a big event that's coming up this week. The election is this week. How many of you are glad it's just about here? Oh, man, you know, we'll get to watch real commercials again in the future. And, you know, you can take up Facebook again and, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's just going to be amazing. I just want to encourage you to vote. I'm not endorsing any candidate. I'm not endorsing any particular party. I don't think that would be appropriate. But I want you to vote, and I want you to vote gladly, proudly, with a clear conscience. Be informed about the issues. Know what you're voting on. It's not too late to do your research and to figure out where they stand on issues. And don't just, you know, the presidency has become more and more powerful, but it's not everything. There are other offices that are equally as important. Judgeships, representatives. I don't know if there's any initiatives on the ballot this year, but those things are important too. So know down the line how you're going to vote. Be aware of that. An informed voter is a wonderful thing. An uninformed voter is a dangerous thing. So be informed, vote, and praise God for your freedom that you're able to do that. There are probably 90% of the other countries of this world wish they had the freedom to vote like we have the freedom to vote. So take advantage of that. Here's what I'm trying to say. God is in control. No matter what the outcome is, I'm glad that God is in control. Don't let this divide your house. Husbands and wives, don't let this divide the church. Amen. Don't let this divide your neighborhood or anything else. God is in control, so we can rejoice in that. Amen. All right. Got that out of the way. We're going to talk about watching your mouth once again. Malaria is the third largest killer of children in the world. The third largest killer of children in the world globally. And yet the disease is quite containable and curable. Currently about 3.2 billion people are at risk of contracting malaria. And sub-Saharan Africa is probably the biggest area of risk that is there. But it is a parasite that enters your body. It takes about 7 to 12 days or so to kind of incubate and do its work. But it just causes sickness. It causes fever and nausea. And if left untreated, you can go into a coma. You can die from malaria. And millions do die from malaria. What causes malaria? Well, it's a mosquito. The mosquito carries the larvae of those parasites. And when it bites a person, it injects them with those parasites, and malaria takes its hold and begins to do its work. Who would have thought that something so tiny and small and loathsome, quite frankly, as a mosquito could be so deadly? But it's true. Little things are deadly. Little things can carry powerful consequences with them. And in the book of Philippians, we're looking at what the power of our speech has. Last week we talked about it a little bit. This week we're going to kind of finish up on it. And then the next time we're going to talk about gossip, a particular form of speech that we need to be careful about. But one of the things that the Bible talks about more often than anything else is the power of your speech. It's peppered all through the Bible, through the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's shown in different places and different times. We're going to look at the book of James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. If you have your Bible, you can turn there with me. It'll be up on the screen. But frankly, I prefer you bring your Bible with you. If it's electronic, that's fine. But read it for yourself. There's something about reading it for yourself that kind of sticks in your mind. But it says this, starting with verse 2 in James chapter 3, it says, "Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. And the tongue is a flaming fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless, it is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. Bible talks about the power of our speech, of what we say. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs 18:21, it says, "The tongue can bring life or death. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences." If you think about it, what is some of the worst things that have happened to you in your life? Probably top among those things that have hurt you the most have been things that people have said to you. Maybe in the heat of anger, maybe in a moment of letting your guard down, or you know, they didn't get enough sleep, or whatever excuse we try to put on it. Those words that are spoken never get taken back, and they're always with you. Even when an apology takes place, what happens? It's still in your brain, isn't it? You can't quite get past that. When those words come into your life, you're ugly, you're stupid, you're boring, you're not ready, you're too short. Just thought I'd throw that out there, just off the top of my head. You're too whatever. When those words come into our life, they powerfully move us. And they have the power to bring life or death into our minds. And it's funny how we can dwell on those words over and over and over again, and they can take on a life of their own. On the other hand, perhaps you've had life-giving words. Maybe you've had the words whispered with a smile, your grandfather saying, "You're beautiful," or "I love you," or "You're great, you did well." I've told this story before, but I'll never forget the words my father spoke to me when I was just 10, 11 years old. He told me one time I was doing my paper route collecting. He was taking me collecting because we had somewhere to go afterwards. And I got back in the car and he said, "Joe, you've got a real way with people." And I asked him about that not too long ago. He doesn't remember it. It was just kind of a spur-of-the-moment kind of thing. But I've never forgotten it. It was words of affirmation from my father about something that I was good in my life, something that was worthy in my life. When a child looks up at you and says, "You're the best daddy in the world. You're the best mommy in the world." Those are words that bring life and hope. And I tell people all the time, I can go for 3 months on one good compliment. And so can you. Just having your husband or your wife look you in the eye and say, "Thank you. I really appreciate what you're doing." It can make all the difference in the world. Now, I'm not here to kind of take us back and to put place markers in those moments when we've done well or we've done bad. What I want to do is to make us more aware of the words that you speak, the words that I speak. We want to take responsibility for this morning. It does no good to point out what other people have said. You can't control other people or their mouth. All you can control is what comes out of your mouth. And we're going to talk about that this morning. There's some things that this piece of Scripture in James chapter 3 tells us that are very powerful for us to take a hold of this morning. We are a mouthy nation. We're a verbal people. We don't handle silence very well. We feel like we have to fill empty spaces with sounds and words. That's a problem that I have. I feel like I need to say something all the time. In my role as pastor, one of the things that I feel pressure is to give an answer or to give hope or something in situations when more often I should just be quiet and suffer or rejoice along with that person. That's something I'm learning as I go along. But we are a talky nation. We like to talk. We enjoy a good laugh. We enjoy a good joke. We enjoy a good conversation. We enjoy letting others know that we know something about what they're talking about. And so we insert ourselves into conversations when maybe we should just be a little bit quiet. but our tongue has the power of life and death. Proverbs 13:3, those who control their tongue will have a long life. Opening your mouth can ruin everything. I love Proverbs. One of these Sundays, I'm just going to stand up here and do this. Today's message is Proverbs 13:3. Those who control their tongue will have a long life. Opening your mouth can ruin everything. Have a good day. Good night, everybody. Where do I get off thinking I can improve on that? Well, that's what you pay me for, so I'm going to do it. Our speech has the power of life or death. Number one, what this verse is telling us, what this piece of scripture is telling us, is that the most ferocious battle there will be in your life is to control your tongue. That's the biggest battle that we're going to have in our life, is to control our tongue. My mom had a saying. My mom had a lot of sayings. But one of them was, if you can't say nothing, something nice, say nothing. And she turned it into a song. I don't know if she heard the song or she made it up. She was pretty good at making up songs to me. But she would sing this, if you can't say something nice, shh, say nothing. Take some of my good advice, shh, say nothing. And I got the, you see, I memorized it, okay? Because she said it to my brothers all the time. I can't even say that with a straight face. A lady wrote in Salon Magazine about her attempt to say nothing but good things for a month. Here's what she writes. It started when my husband, baby, and I drove from a visit with my aunt who had stage 4 breast cancer. I thought back on the 30-some years I've known her. I've never once in all that time heard her say anything unkind, not even in the subtext of her word. That's one heck of a legacy. I began to wonder, how would holding my tongue, or at least changing what came out of it, alter my relationships? That's when I began my month-long campaign to practice kindness in my speech. I discovered that it's not easy to live without snark. Instead, she said, it's so much cooler to be sarcastic. It says, I am so above this scene, so above these people even. After the month-long experiment, she concluded, kindness of speech doesn't have to be simply repression. It doesn't rein in humor or impede the fight for justice, but it does require discipline and substantive engagement with others. There's something involved in this vicious battle for self-control of your speech. It's called discipline. We're not very good at that. We prefer to go off the cuff. We prefer to think or to speak first and think second. How many of you have ever experienced that? I want everybody to raise your hand. We've all done that, haven't we? We said something, and as it's coming out of your mouth, you're thinking, no, 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 no. And you hear yourself saying it, and you're reaching and grabbing for those words, trying to stuff them back in. But it's too late. It requires self-discipline in order to accomplish that. It says in James 3:2, indeed, we all make many mistakes. If we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. Think about that for a moment. Your speech leaves the impression of who you are with who you're talking to, whoever is listening to you. Did you know that we make our decision about whether we like somebody or not within the first 5 or 10 seconds of meeting them? And it's usually based on what they say, not only what they say, but how they say it. The battle to control your tongue is a vicious battle that you must engage in, and it takes engagement, it takes thought, it takes discipline in order to do that. And usually that involves, oh, this is going to hurt me so bad. Usually that involves talking less. Talking less. And that just scares the life out of us. We don't want to be that guy. We don't want to be that girl that stands in the corner with their hands folded that nobody pays attention to. Well, some of you do, but you know, You're introverts anyway. But we just need to talk less. It's a battle that we need to fight. Secondly, your speech can send mixed messages that negate the gospel. That's what it's saying here. Bitter and sweet water can't come out of the same fountain. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "I would be a Christian if it weren't for the Christians I know." I would be a Christian if it weren't for the Christians I know. Now, you know, we got to kind of balance this with the idea of we're not, none of us are perfect, and we all, you know, that's what James said at the beginning. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. But the idea is the responsibility that our speech carries with us, not only for ourselves, but for the one that we confess, the one that we hold up, the one that we worship. It says sometimes it praises the Lord our Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and curse come out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh and bitter water? I wonder how many times I've turned somebody off to the gospel because of my quick reaction. And even in this politically charged day, that is a particular problem. Do we care more about our political party, or do we care more about the God that we serve? Who do they hear most when we speak that? I mean, even the message can be right, but the way that we say it, if it's wrong, if it's mean, if it's abusive, if it's not godly at all, it just ruins the whole thing. They say that people have made up their minds about voting, and probably many have. I think probably fewer this time around than any other time in the past. But we need to be careful about how we speak. Our speech sends those mixed messages. James says in James chapter 1, verse 26, same writer we're looking at here, he says this: if you claim to be religious, but you don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself. And your religion is worthless. Now, don't raise your hand on this one. How many of you know somebody whose religion is worthless? They go around proclaiming that they are followers of Jesus Christ, but they are as mean and as gossipy and as ugly-tongued as anybody you've ever met, and you just pray that they don't go to our church. Your religion can become worthless by the words that you say. Folks, I want us to take this seriously. I want us to understand that our speech is so vitally important to those around us. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, "For we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us." We speak for Christ when we say, "Come back to God." What an awesome responsibility. We are ambassadors for Christ. Does your speech reflect that? Do the words that we say reflect the love of Jesus Christ? And then a third thing that this piece of Scripture reminds us of is that our speech reveals the contents of our heart. If you want to know what somebody is really like, listen to them talk. Just listen. Hear what they're saying. Are they negative? Is everything that comes out of their mouth negative? Are they angry? Are they hurt? Are they happy? Are they joyful? Are they kind? Are they compassionate? You know, you can learn a lot about a person just by listening to you. But in Matthew 22, 33 through 37, it says, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak." Wow, this is not fun stuff. God is going to play the tape, it says. And He's going to listen. And worse yet, we got to listen to it. somewhere in the recesses of Central Bible College, which no longer exists. It's Evangel College now. Boo-hoo. But somewhere in there is a videotape. Hopefully it was destroyed long ago, but maybe it's not. It is of my first effort at preaching. That was back in the days when video was, you know, you had a player this big and a camera this big and, you know, all that. And I can still remember standing in front of that camera, looking into it and just being scared as I could be. And I started reading my text and it didn't sound familiar to me. And I thought I was just nervous. And then when I finished reading the text, I looked down and I had flipped the page, was reading from the wrong book, the wrong chapter, the wrong verses, and it's all on tape for the world to see. And I had to sit there and watch that afterwards. Talk about humiliation. There's a bigger test coming someday. It's your words that you speak. Were they words of kindness? Were they words of hope? And it says at the end, the words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. That's kind of legal talk. And what Jesus is saying, what's springing to the minds of the hearers, is a courtroom scene. And there's one witness, and it's you. And you're on trial. And you're a witness for your own defense or acquittal. And you're the one that's going to make the decision by what you said or didn't say. Your speech reveals the contents of your heart. Matthew 15:11, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles you, it's defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. Self-control, it is so important in the body of Christ. Discipline is so important in the body of Christ. What you think is what you say. So where does the battle lie? It lies in what you feed yourself. It lies in what you dwell on. It lies in what you focus your thoughts on. In Philippians 4:8, you probably have it memorized already, but it says this, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." What are you feeding your mind with? What are you feeding your brain with? What are you looking at? What are you reading? What are you listening to? Is it stuff that's edifying, that's prosperous, that is profitable? Or is it junk? Do you eat nothing but candy bars and popcorn? That hurts because I like popcorn. Or are you eating the meat of the Word? Are you eating the nutritious stuff that's out there that builds you up? Because it's going to come out. It's going to come out. It's going to show itself. One of the things that we need to do is take a good look at ourselves. You know, the Bible, I said this in one of my two-minute devotionals that are on Facebook every Tuesday and Thursday. But one of the things that I talk about in that is that what comes out of the heart is what the real us is. And the Bible is designed to be introspective. If you're using the Word of God to point out to everybody else what their problems are, you ain't getting it. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to look at that and to say, what is this saying about me? How should I be conducting my life? What do I need to change in my life so that my temple, my body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit? And speech is the most basic area that we have. So let's do a little self-examination. Listen to yourself this week. Listen to what you're saying. Listen to the words that come out. Watch how people react when they're around you. Watch how they respond to your speech and to what you say. And ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, help me control my tongue. You know why you need to do that? Because you can't do it yourself. I can't do it myself. But the Holy Spirit can help us if we'll let Him. Speak less, listen more. It's always good advice. So what about you? Is your fountain giving bitter water or sweet? The thing is, you can't really mix the two. If you mix salt and sugar, it just tastes terrible anyway. There's no balance there. Let's have our speech be sweet, pleasing to God. What does Psalm say? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, those two things, meditation of the heart, words of the mouth, come together, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of speech. It is so wonderful. But God, it's so powerful. We don't always do well with it, Lord. So first of all, God, I ask for forgiveness in my life,